I mentioned in Sunday school that I know some of you were in our Sunday school class that there's two things we need to always remember when studying the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament. Don't get so focused on the people, the events, the stories, and the things that are happening that we lose sight of why they were given to us. Everything in the Bible is given, first of all, to point us to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know how to have a right relationship with Him, the revelation of God, the revealing of God to us. And then the Old Testament was given to show us all these events that we read about were given to show us some things about ourselves. There's men just saying that sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin, talking about the Bible. You know what I've discovered? I can't live the way God tells me to in the Bible. I can't do it. In fact, it's impossible for me to live the way God commands me to live in His book. The only hope I have is to cling to His grace, to allow Him to live through me. And we look at the Bible as pointing us to Jesus Christ. As James talks about, it's a mirror that reflects what our heart is, to show us what's in our heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I want you just to look at a few verses here. In verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 10, now all these things happen unto them for our ensamples. Notice the N instead of X. Ensamples. But they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that, and by the way, that little phrase, the ends of the world are come, it's specifically written for the end times, what that phrase is talking about. It's still good today. It's still applicable today. In fact, it's more important now than it ever has been. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Isn't that good? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. I'm talking to you that are saved. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come to Him and laid your sin at the feet of the cross and cried out to Him for mercy, you've never been born again. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about picturing what salvation is all about. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone, what we say this morning, you're not going to get much out of it. In fact, it might seem like foolishness to you. And I would encourage you first and foremost to know for sure that you're saved. Unless you can point to a time in your life, now you may not know the exact day on the calendar, but you know there's a specific time I came to Jesus Christ. And to me, I had to put away all my religion and all my good deeds that I was trusting to get me to heaven. All my good works that I thought would gain some favor with God. And I saw them as nothing but filthy rags, the Bible says. And I came to the cross and cried out for mercy. And I looked up and it's almost like I heard the voice of Jesus saying, I'm not talking about physically hearing. This is just what I felt in my mind now when I look back at it. Father, forgive them. God commended His love for us. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And there I called upon Jesus Christ. He picked me up and set my feet in the sand. I'm being a hope. And I know I'm saved today because of what I did that day. 1978, that was a long time ago. Doesn't seem like that long ago, but That's when I put my trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some folks say, well, do you ever lose it? As soon as Jesus can cease to be God, I'll lose my salvation. Because my salvation is not in me, it's in Him. My life is now in Jesus Christ, and I live because He lives. And I'm so thankful for that day, and so thankful for every day that I'm learning to walk a little closer to Him, learning to hear the instruction from His Word. We look at these Old Testament characters, and I, again, want to go back and redo what I did in Sunday school. I wanted to preach on this for a few sermons, actually. But we look at the Old Testament characters. Boy, if I was alive there, I would have never done that. Oh, I would have done much worse, I guarantee you. They were given to show us our true character. And my true character is no better than anybody else. There's no temptation taken to We all face the same thing. We all struggle with the same things. We all have fallen the same way. Well, I've never murdered anybody, but I've thought anger at someone. Jesus said, you're guilty of murder. I've never committed adultery. I've looked at a woman to lust after her, so I've committed adultery in my heart. The truth is, I'm a pretty wicked person. But I'm so thankful that Jesus came to offer His grace and to offer His salvation. With that, we're going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And we mentioned this week, as we looked at 1 Samuel and studied, we gave some things on Wednesday night. We'll go over it again on Wednesday night, some more things that God's given to you. I want you to pray for your pastor this week, because I knew that I was not going to have time to spend much time in 1 Samuel 12 through 15 this week with Bible school. In fact, I probably won't have much time to sleep or eat this week, but I'm looking forward to a great time with Bible school. We're going to be in these same chapters again next week, because there's so much here. But we mentioned that this section of Scripture are the victorious failures of the king. The victorious, if you have your handout from Wednesday night, I put this at the top of the handout. Back months ago, when I was looking at the book of Samuel and outlining it for these lessons, I thought of this, and I think I jotted that down back then. My greatest fear is not failure. My greatest fear personally is success apart from the grace of God. And that's exactly where King Saul was. He was successful apart from God's grace. To be quite honest with you, most people I know would be happy to just be successful with or without God's grace. I don't want to be without God's grace. Now, Samuel here is an old man. We're going to get to in a little bit. An old man of God. The last judge and the first prophet of the nation of Israel. He was greatly used of God, but yes, he had his faults, just like any other man. Now, Saul, of course, these are the main characters we're going to consider today. Saul was the first king. By popular demand, he was given to appease the people. Though he was an answer to Samuel's prayer, he was an answer to the prayer of God's people, but it wasn't the exact right timing. He seemed to be the perfect man for the job, and he seemed to be a great king from the start. But something happened. It became known. He was great in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes. Now, we're going to follow the biblical narrative, and we're going to focus on one man this morning, and that is the person Samuel, especially. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the ensamples You give to us, the examples and the ensamples that You give to us in the Scripture that show us some things about ourselves, that reveal to us our own character, our own sin nature, and our own need for God's grace. Not only the message of salvation, but the message of sanctification and victory over sin in this present life. I pray that You would bless now, as we look into the Word of God for these few moments, and speak to us as only you can. I pray again, if there's one here that's never put their faith and trust in you, there's nothing more important than knowing for sure that I'm saved. Not based upon my feelings or my thoughts or my emotions, but based upon the eternal Word of God that we sang about a little bit ago. I pray that you will show them their need of salvation. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see some things about Samuel. And I'm going to call him Samuel the Praying Prophet. Samuel's an old man. I can identify him. And being an old man, I can say that I have never seen the value of prayer and esteemed it so highly as I do today in my Christian life. I want you to see some things about Samuel, and of course the main characters in our reading is Samuel and Saul and Jonathan. We'll mention all of them, but my main focus is on Samuel this morning. In chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold your king. Here he is, that walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. I walk before you from my childhood unto this day." I notice here that Samuel not only served God, but he served God's people. He walked with God, but he also had the responsibility to encourage and help God's people. And sometimes that means giving God's people what they desire, even though you know it's not exactly the best thing, but it's what they're going to have. They're going to do it anyways. And you kind of learn this in the ministry. People are going to do what they want to do anyways. You can kind of direct them in the right direction, but most of the time they're going to choose what they want to do. And that's exactly where Samuel was. But I don't fault him for that, because in the ministry, you understand that if you're in the ministry. But he lived a long life, and he kept a godly testimony. Now, his sons were a different story. He mentioned here in these texts that, my sons are not what they should be. I understand that. Back in chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, we talked about them last week's reading. But he spoke for a few moments, and we see in this chapter Samuel is addressing the nation of Israel. Maybe thinking this would be the last chance he gets to address the nation. Being the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, and God no longer is going to rule the nation by judges. Now they have a king. And he's saying, I'm no longer the judge. You've got a king. And I'm retiring, so to speak. I'm going to go spend the rest of my days in my prayer closet, I guess we could say. And he spoke briefly of his personal testimony in these chapters, or in these verses. But then when we get to chapter number 12 and verse number 6 through verse number 25, and I just want to show you some things here about Samuel and his faith, and King Saul and his lack of faith. And by the way, when it comes to faith, I find myself more on the side of Saul than I would on Samuel. He reviewed, in verse number 6, he reviewed God's working through Moses, Aaron, Jacob, and the judges. He names a few judges specifically. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, after Moses, God gave them judges, or after Joshua, God gave them judges to rule. They sinned, and God, they repented and turned to God, so God did them a judge, a deliverer. And then he says this to the nation of Israel, verse number 14, "If ye will fear the Lord," he said, but now you don't need a judge anymore, you have a king. But if you, and by the way, he says, against my wishes, and really against God's wishes, but this is what you desired, so I gave you what you desired. But he says here, no matter where you are in life, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. If you'll fear him, serve him, obey him, and continue following, you'll have God's blessing. Doesn't matter where you are in life, if you fear God, serve him, follow him, and obey him, God will be good to you. But, he says, and this always comes with another side of the coin, verse number 15. He said, but if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against him, And by the way, we're not talking about outright rebellion, just kind of, well, I'll do this, but not completely. And we'll see that maybe next week when we talk about Saul. Rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. This was his message to Israel. No matter where you are, and now you no longer have a judge, you have a king, but just keep in mind, you fear the Lord, you serve the Lord, you obey him, you keep his commandments, you do what's right, and God will bless you. But if you forsake him, watch out. Something bad is going to happen. And then in verse number 16, I find this kind of, well, this is a strange part of the scripture here in Samuel's message. In verse number 16, he says, now, I'm going to put it in my own words. Let me show you what my God can do. In the next few verses, you follow along there. I'm not going to read all of them. But it just say this. Hey, it's wheat harvest. You know when it's wheat harvest, you know what that's like, Gary, don't you? You only got so many days to harvest that wheat. And, well, you better pray for good weather when the wheat harvest comes, because if you don't get it in, it's going to rot and it's going to be lost. And there goes your food for that year if you lose the wheat harvest. Very important time. This is the day of wheat harvest, Samuel says. Now, let me just show you what my God can do. I'm going to pray for rain that's going to destroy the harvest. Well, that's not very nice of him, is it? And then he prays for rain, and what happens? Rain comes and destroys the wheat harvest. He said, this is just a little reminder. This is the God that you serve. You better get on his good side, or you're going to go hungry for a long time. And he said, this is what happens. And he's still a little bit upset. I think God's a little upset that they chose a king, even though they will have a king one day down the road, but it wasn't time yet to have that king. But this was the message for Israel. And then he said, but know this, I'm still here. As long as I'm here, I'm going to pray. There's nothing that I desire more than the prayers of God's people. There's nothing more powerful than the prayer of God's people. Verse number 20 says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, repeating the same message over to him. Verse number 23 and 24 says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. By the way, when we don't pray for folks like we should, that's a sin against the Lord. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he has done for you. Notice that recurring theme over and over again. In verse number 25, but if ye shall do so wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. This was his farewell message. And now I want you to see something that God does. And by the way, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe God could do great things in prayer? You know, I find this true. I've said that all my life. Oh yeah, I believe in prayer. I believe the importance of prayer. But never has prayer meant so much to me early in my Christian life. And all through my Christian life, it does today. Prayer closet is one of the most sacred places, the most powerful places you could ever be. It's so easy to neglect. And I say that most of my Christian life has been neglected. And I mean heartfelt, sincere, honest, real prayer life. We say we believe in prayer, but how real? Can we go through a day without prayer? Well, I think I don't have time to pray today like I should, so I'll just go through my... That's the way we live, isn't it? And we're no different than King Saul. But I want you to see this morning, and I'm going to look at this, think of Samuel and Saul. We're reminded that our God is able. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now we read in chapter 13 and 14 a great battle that's taken place. After a couple of years of Saul being the king, things have been pretty good. But now the Philistines are knocking at the door. By the way, they're still knocking at the door today. They haven't ever been done away with. Do you think of the Philistines? It's kind of like thinking of the American Indians. You know, we grew up playing cowboys and Indians. We think of the Indians, now they're Native Americans. But in reality, the Native Americans or Indians, if you can be politically correct, silly, call them that, they weren't just one group of people. They were multitudes of people and nations. And the same thing is true of the Philistines, and the same thing is true today. They're what we call the Arab nations today. There's multitudes of nations, and they're gathered together against the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to see in verse number 5, verse number 3, first of all, the army of our great king, what's his name? Saul, King Saul. In verse number 2 of chapter 13, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. There's his entire army. 3,000 men. Remember that number. How many men? 3,000 men. And he put them into two divisions. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. So there were 3,000 men. How many were with Saul? 2,000. How many were with Jonathan? 1,000. 3,000 soldiers ready to go up against the Philistines. Now that sounds like a pretty formidable army. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go against 3,000 people, 3,000 soldiers. But then we're introduced to the Philistine army. And I want you to see something about them. And by the way, there's a verse that comes to my mind, Psalm 20, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We might have confidence in our 3,000 men until we see the enemy approaching. We might have some second thoughts there. Now, you see, our confidence is not in our army. Our confidence, our only hope, is in God Himself. Look down to verse number 5. I want you to see the army of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel with, notice this number, 30,000 chariots. What? 30,000 chariots. And how many Israelites are there? 3,000. And 30,000 chariots. We haven't even started numbering the people yet. 30,000. Now, keep in mind, in war, I know you've seen movies of the gladiators and lopping off heads and everything, riding down the chariot. The truth is, those chariots were designed to run over people. That's how they fought their battles in those days. And a soldier standing there didn't have much chance with a team of horses pulling a chariot coming at them. There's nothing they can do to try to get out of the way, and there's so many, there's nowhere they can go. But they had 30,000 of them against 3,000. That'd be like strolling through the park and just running over bodies on the way. No big deal for the Philistines. And notice what he says, also in verse 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. 6,000 horsemen against how many men? 3,000. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen beside that. They won't even be able to find us in the dust after they trample over us. We're going to be gone. There's zero hope. And the people don't even bother numbering them. That'd be like standing on the side of the ocean and trying to count the sea, the sand of the sea. There's more than can ever be numbered. And the great multitude of people. I don't know about you, but things don't look real good to me, for the Israelites. And then you add to this, the Israelites had no weapons to fight with. Not only they didn't have any horses, they didn't have any chariots, and they were outnumbered, maybe 100-1. They were outnumbered, they had no weapons. They had two swords to them. Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. We read about that a little later. I won't go to the verses. But the Philistines wouldn't allow them to have blacksmiths. So they came out on the battlefield with their pitchforks and hoes and rakes and shovels. Yeah, let's go to battle. We got 3,000 of us against, how many did you say there were? I don't know about you, but I would have been like most of the people in Israel's army said, you know what? We better go find a place to hide. We better get our white hankies out and ready to start waving them. We read on a little bit later in verse number 6, we see that when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, to say the least, we're in deep doo-doo is what we're in, and the people were distressed. What in the world are we going to do against these Philistines? They did hide themselves in the caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, in the high places, and in pits. You know where I'd be? If I was one of them, I'd find me a deep, dark cave. No one would ever find me. I'd roll a stone out over that cave. We're in a whole lot of trouble, right? Of course, bless God, I'd be out there. I'd stand firm because I trust in God. Don't kid yourself. In reality, you know exactly where you'd be. Same place I'd be, except I'd chase you out of my cave. Go find your own cave. I'm going to seal this one up. And I'm out of here. And the Philistine army kept coming. And by the way, our only hope is in prayer. And we're talking about a wing of prayer. Our only hope is prayer. We don't have a wing. All we got is prayer. And King Saul says, okay, we're going to stay here until Samuel, the prophet, shows up. He's going to call on God and he's going to deliver us. How long were they waiting for Saul to show up? 7 days, it says in verse number 8, I believe it is. They waited 7 days. I don't know about you, but that's a long time to be waiting. And the army's dropping like flies. They're deserting. They're going to find a place. They're going to kiss mama goodbye and heading to the high seas or something. They're out of here. And Saul got desperate. I don't know about you, but I know I can understand exactly where Saul was. Saul offered the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to offer. Verse number 9. So Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering. We're not going to wait for this preacher anymore. We're going to be waiting 7 days. 7 days is a long time to pray for deliverance. And God's not showed up. The preacher's not showed up. We got to do our own sacrifice. He said, bring the sacrifice here. I'll do it. I've seen him do this before. I know how to pray. We don't need his prayers. We can do this on our own. And they offered the burnt offering, verse number 9. And verse number 10 says, it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now's a fine time to show up. We've been sweating it for 7 days. Everybody's leaving. We'd already have an army left. We have no instruments of warfare, and this army's coming at us. We don't stand a chance. And we're depending on the prayer of God's man, and you're not here to pray for us. We're in a terrible state. Samuel showed up with not a care. Verse number 10. It came to pass as soon as he made an end of the offering. And Saul went out to meet him. He might salute him. Samuel said, what's that done? Well, because I saw the meeting. Didn't you see what's going on? Look at the army out there. Don't you see the situation we're in? Samuel said, it's no big deal. If you knew what our God could do. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure about that God. I'm not so sure that God could even handle this enemy. Look at this army that's coming at us. You ever been in that situation? You got more faith than I do. You fully trust in God, right? Some of you, no. I guarantee you, we'd be the same situation. We've been in much less situations. We've turned our back on God. We've walked away and go, oh, bless God, I'm more spiritual than they are. Yeah. More spiritual than me, I guess. Our only hope is prayer. Now, God has a message for Saul, because you rejected me, I've rejected you from being king. Now I want you to see the army. And by the way, the battle's still coming. Look at verse number 15. Jump down to verse number 15. I want you to see this. And Samuel arose and got him from Gilgal to Gibeah to Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people. Okay, let's see how many men we have left. We're ready for battle now. How many men do we have now? How many were there? Verse 15. 600? We've gone from 2,000 that were under Saul's command, down to 600. And the Philistines got just as many as they did to start with. And they're still coming at us. Oh, maybe Jonathan's fared a little bit better. You read farther on, how many men did Jonathan have? out of the thousand that he had, it was him and his armor bearer. Two. That's all we read out. Okay, now we got 602 men instead of the 3,000 that we had to start with against impossible. We're beyond impossible now. There is no way in the world we're ever going to get out of this thing alive. All hope that we should be saved is lost, the Bible says in the book of Acts. There's nowhere. You're the skeleton crew. And then in John, or in 1 Samuel 14, verse number 6, and Jonathan said to the young man, the one soldier he had left, to bear his armor. The only reason he came is he needs somebody to carry a sword. I don't know about you, but a sword wouldn't be enough for me. I'd want an automatic rifle with unlimited ammo with this army coming at me. And that still wouldn't be enough to stop them. Let's go over and see what we got here. So they snuck up, and I'm just going to tell the story. Instead of reading all the verses, you read them this week, and you know how it's going to end up. They sneak up, and between two rocks, they crawl up close to the Philistine encampment there. There's only a handful of people there, and they said, well, we're going to do this sign. We're going to do something and see what happens, see what their response is. And of course, the Philistines heard them coming and say, hey, where are these Hebrews coming? Are they coming out from the rocks and coming after us? They don't stand a chance. Why don't they just go home and cry to mama? And it's all over with. In verse number 11, said, and both of them discovered themselves in the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth of the holes where they had hid themselves. Verse 12, and the men of the garrisons answered Jonathan, and his armor bearer said, come up to us, we'll show you a thing or two. We'll let you know who's boss around here. And Jonathan said unto the armor bearer, come after me. The Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Hey, we're not going to even... I've got one sword. We're not going to have to use it. God's going to use that. You see what faith does? Oh, what a God we have. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and the armor bearer after him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer slew after him. And the first lot... By the way, they didn't have to do anything. Because the armor bearer made about 20 men within a half acre of land, which the yoke of oxen, there was trembling in the host in the field. What was the key to the battle? He must have been really good with that sword to lop off all those Philistines coming at him. And said, no, the key was the ground started shaking. And the ground started shaking, the Philistines started getting confused and started fighting amongst themselves. What? By the way, only God could do that. Well, that was just a natural disaster. Natural disaster, but the time was perfect, wasn't it? You call it natural if you want to, but I'd have to believe in God. Pretty soon the entire Philistine, hey, they're coming at us from this way. They didn't know what was going on. And they started charging after the Israelites. And again, the ground started shaking. There's confusion. There was utter chaos. Verse 15, read on there, and it says, there was trembling in the host of the field among all the people of the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. And so it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeon and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Saul and Benjamin looked down at the people of Benjamin, the 600 men with Saul. Hey, what's going on down there? Look at that. Look up there. Look down to that valley. Here's all these soldiers. What are they doing? They're killing themselves. They're just lopping each other, just chopping away, killing each other. They're enjoying a good show here, watching the enemies destroy themselves. And all they that, in verse number 17, and Saul and the people that were with him, and number now and see who's gone from us. And we jump down to verse number 19. It came to pass while Saul talked to the priests and the noise, there was a host of the Philistines. He went in verse number 18. It's interesting that now Saul says, hey, let's bring the Ark of God in. And it's interesting also who was carrying Abiah. You look back a few chapters and you find out that was Ichabod's nephew. for Ichabod, the glory is departed. Hey, let's bring God in. Let's bring religion into this thing. That wasn't the answer, but it was just prayer of God's name. And it came to pass while Saul looked into the priest and the noise that the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people were with him, assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. The Philistines continued to slaughter themselves, and there was a great discomfiture. You talk about confusion. You talk about a great and mighty victory that was won, not because the Israelite army figured out a secret, but that God Himself won the battle through prayer. And all these things were given for our examples, for our admonition, that we might learn the value of prayer. Do we believe in prayer today? Well, God, we're going to figure this out. We've got to do this. You know, if we're going to save our country, we've got to change these laws and get this person voted out. We've got to do this, and we're going to figure this out, how we're going to survive. We're going to have to figure this and that. We're going to have to get this organized and that organized and get everything to follow. What about seeking God? But God, that 7 days of waiting for God, God, you're not going to show up. Well, okay, let's just take this in our own hands. We'll find our own way to pray. We're not going to seek God the way He designed and He desires. What about our needs today? Can we trust God? Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a worse situation than Israel found himself in? I guarantee you there's nothing we could ever face in our lifetime that even remotely resembles what they were facing. With our life. Oh, if we believe God. You, but I need that truth. And God said, you need to learn to trust in me. You need to learn to rest in me. But God, I've tried to figure this out for a long time, and I've not got there yet. I haven't got all the answers, but boy, as soon as I figure it out, we'll praise you and thank you for the victory that you won. My greatest fear is that I would learn to succeed without God doing. But I think I can figure it out. I think we can do this. Is our situation worse than Israel? And we can find fault with Saul, but the truth is, there's a whole lot more fault when we look inside ourselves than we'd ever find with Saul. When we think of our relationship with God and our walk with God and our lack of faith, trust in Him for our seemingly insignificant needs in comparison to 602 men facing an army with an innumerable host of soldiers, 30,000 chariots, 60,000 horsemen coming at us. I'm in a cave. I'm out of here. Well, let's trust God. Well, that's easy to say. But the enemy's coming at us. Well, God, I'll trust in Him. Oh, you know, the sad thing is, again, we talk about salvation. I can trust God for salvation. I'm so glad that day I trusted Jesus Christ to save me, to take me to heaven. I can trust Him to take me to that land where Jesus is, at the throne of God, where we'll see all those that have gone before us. We'll see the saints of God, the redeemed of all the ages. We'll be in heaven beside that gold and crystal sea and the streets of gold one day and our mansions. We'll be there one day in this place we've never seen, trusting in a God that we've never seen. And we believe that. You believe that, right? You're saved? You're trusting you're going to get to heaven? Are you with me? We're trusting we're going to get to heaven by the grace of God. But to meet our needs today, let me ask you something. What takes more faith? We don't see it that way, do we? Oh, we can just trust God to meet our needs today like we're trusting for our salvation. But it's easy to dismiss that because that's something we can't comprehend. That's not an immediate need that's crying out and calling out. That's not like the creditors calling us on the telephone. You going to pay your bill? Sorry, we don't have anything. It's not like the sickness that the doctor says there's no cure for. What are we going to do about that? Well, I'm going to find a better doctor. I've got to find a better cure. I've got to find, I better get online. And Google knows everything. We'll find an answer in Google, and we'll figure it all out. You know? Maybe we better just go hide in a cave somewhere. You know, we can look down at other people because they're like a faith. We can see it in our own lives. Oh, trust God. Trust Him to get us to heaven. We trust Him today. Our needs today. You trust Him today. He'll walk with you today. You seek Him in prayer. Sometimes when everything seems to be going good, that's what we need Him the most. We're truly seeking Him. The devil is going to unleash the Philistine army against us. Boy, that's what we'll realize. I'm hopeless without Him. I need Him. I desire Him. I can't do it in my home. Will you let me walk today? God. I look at Samuel and look at Saul and wow. I wish I could say I have the faith of Samuel. The truth is, I've got the faith of Saul. Well, God didn't answer this my time, so let's just take it into our time. You get nothing but worse if we don't take care of it.